Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I promise that's not my normal voice. You know that moment when you feel like something takes forever to get there, and then as it gets closer and closer, it feels like it's happening really quickly? I'm living that moment right now. It felt like when Pastor came to me and said, hey, I think you should share with us one day. And I was like, okay, that was really broad, you know, not real specific. I was like, I think we could do that. And then he kind of nailed it down a little bit more. Here we are. So my name's Chris, if we haven't met before. It's good to see you all here. Today we're going to talk about a couple of things. We're going to talk about loss, we're going to talk about grief, and that might be a heavy subject. I'm hoping that we can balance that a little bit, but before I do that, I wouldn't be a good youth leader if I didn't take advantage of the opportunity to be standing here before you and touch base just briefly about our youth. So I'm new to the youth team, this new nomination year, I guess, for lack of a better way to say it. We have some incredible youth in this church. Amen. We have young, and we have, well, maybe those are a little more experienced. Youth doesn't have an age. It's more of an attitude, I think. I see some people going like this. Cool. My request of you this morning is we want to support our youth any way that we can. And we want them to be welcome here in church. We also want them to be welcome in Sabbath school or any programs that we have. So if you're a parent of a youth, I want you to help them learn how to use an alarm clock again. They show up for Sabbath school sometimes, generally when they're helping with the services, because they have to be here. We want them to love to be a Sabbath school. We want them to love this community. And we want your assistance and support in doing that. So if you have any feedback or any thoughts that you can share with us as leaders, please do that. Very often, the youth are the energy of our church, and we want to keep that energy going. All right, that's off my soapbox. Let's have a quick prayer. Father, this is your time. As we share this morning, I just pray that we are here to commune together and hear what you have to say for us. While it's my mouth, may it be your words. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning when I woke up, I went through my typical routine. So like a really bad Adventist, I had a cup of coffee, and I had some breakfast, and then I was sitting down in one of the chairs in our living room, and I was kind of going through some last-minute thoughts and preparing for some to share with you all this morning. If you don't know, Beth, my wife, and I, we are blessed with three lovely children. Evan is typically the last one to wake up. He's our middle child. We actually had to wake him up today. But one of the things he did is he came down, and one of the first things he said to me is he saw me sitting in the chair and leaning back and trying to collect my thoughts. And he said, Daddy, are you nervous about being the pastor today? And I said to him, well, that's not exactly what's happening. But no, we're going to be okay. The Lord's with us, and he's going to direct us. It's pretty cool to have kids that are in tune with that. So grief, loss specifically, because grief is a function of that. It's something that happens to all of us. Sometimes it's right in our face. Sometimes it happens to a family member. Sometimes it's really big, and sometimes it's really small. So what we're going to do this morning is talk a little bit about what that is. maybe a little bit of what that feels like. How can we support each other through that process as Christians, but also as community? We're also going to have a brief testimony this morning. And I pray that by the end of today that we're closer to God and we're closer to each other. Before that, I thought what we could do is look at a couple of examples of loss. So I've got a couple of pictures here I'm going to show you, if this works correctly. Some of you might recognize this person. This is our former president, President Obama. This is his reaction after his beloved Chevy truck broke down, and the Secret Service told him they were going to replace it with a Ford. I'm just kidding, I don't really know. But I thought it made for a good story. This is a picture of a young lady who found out that she was not going to have the opportunity to be a contestant on The Bachelor. This you may recognize from a couple of years ago. Don't take it personally. Settle. It's okay. Loss is hard. This is how some people reacted to when LeBron James, you may know him. If you don't, he's a basketball star. And he is from Cleveland, but he left Cleveland actually twice now. And some of the people reacted by burning his jersey. That's one way. But it's not always a bad thing. Loss is not always a bad thing for all people, okay? This is Kevin Garnett, a former player with the Boston Celtics. And this is how he reacted when he found out that LeBron was leaving Cleveland and going to another team. He was quite happy about that because he didn't have to play LeBron as often. This is a young man who just got done playing a long video game tournament. Insert a game of your choice. If it was mine, it would probably be Mario Kart. If you're a more recent young child, it would be Fortnite. It's what I hear, at least. I haven't had a chance to play it. He didn't win, so he's not feeling too good about that. I've got to be fair to all people. So this is our current president. This was his reaction after he found out that Twitter broke down. But sometimes things hit closer to home. Maybe some things aren't funny and make us laugh. Sometimes things impact us on a daily basis. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's a community. Here's an example of something that hits a little closer to home. Now, this is an example of when one of the recent hurricanes hit our brothers and sisters in Haiti. This is not the only time they've experienced this, and we've experienced this in the U.S. absolutely. We can think about Katrina in New Orleans, and we can think of hurricanes that have come here in the last couple of years. Thankfully, we didn't experience this. But no doubt, it impacted us in multiple ways. Sometimes things even hit closer to home. Sometimes it's a friend or a neighbor. Sometimes it's family. Ooh. The power of the stage. Woo. I didn't expect that at all. I'm just doing this though, so then when Beth comes up to speak, that she's going to be okay. So this is not my dad, although you wouldn't know it. This is Beth's dad. She's going to come share with us a little bit about the power of her father.
So Chris comes from a wonderful family of very emotional men, and I love him so much for it. And his dad is even a lot worse than he is, and it's just so special. So this is my dad, and he was a military man, and he was in the Air Force, and he was a navigator on the C-130s for many years. Once my sister and I were several years old, he wanted to stop traveling so much, so he became a contractor. And after 15 years in the military, he retired as a major, and he didn't really know what he was going to do. We had to either move to Bronx, New York, or he had to retire. So he decided he was going to retire. And my mom was a nurse, and she worked in the hospital, so he thought, well, I'll do something that I can kind of be with her in the hospital. So he became an x-ray tech. And he had a couple of loves and passion in life, and one was his family, and the other one was golf. He loved golf, and I wanted to play with him so bad when I was young, but he had no patience to teach me. So I just kind of had to learn on my own. So he had a really great dry sense of humor, and when he was with his golf buddies, I loved to listen to him because he was just so funny. So the summer of 2005, I had just graduated from Southern with my nursing, my bachelor's in nursing, and three friends and I were going to move to Loma Linda because we were going to go find husbands, and that was our plan. We had not found anybody at Southern, so we were going to go there and find husbands, and maybe we'd find a doctor, somebody, and I did find a doctor, but luckily he's not in the hospital all the time. So, and my sister, she was with the student missions office, and she was going to Peru that year to be a student missionary. So it was probably the end of July, beginning of August, and my parents called both of us together and sat us down in the living room, and they said, your dad has just been diagnosed with a brain tumor. He, you know, as military people, you are on time, you are early to everything, and one day he got to work, and he clocked in, and he was supposed to be there at noon or something. And it was 1 o'clock, and he was like, 1 o'clock? I mean, I thought I was here at 12 o'clock, and everybody was wondering where he was. You know, he was always on time, he was never late. And so they knew that something was just not right, because he was an hour late to work and didn't even realize it. So he had testing done and found that he had this brain tumor. And so we were, of course, shocked. And I thought, you know, and the brain tumor that he had was a form of a glioblastoma. And if you know anything about brain tumors, that is the really bad one. But it wasn't the worst stage, it was the next. Like if there's four stages, he was on stage three. So we thought, okay, that's okay, you know, God can heal him, it's gonna be fine. I was in denial, you know, we'll just pray and God will heal him. So in August, I had planned, you know, to move to Loma Linda. So he didn't want my sister and I to mess up on our plans. And when you're young, when you're in your 20s, when you're a teenager, you're not selfish, but you don't think of life as you do when you have children, when you're married. So I had told him that I would stay home if he wanted me to, but he said, no, go ahead. And my sister went on to Peru. My mom, she was really good. She pumped my dad full of all the supplements she could. He literally turned orange because of all the carrot juice that my mom made him drink every day, just tons of juice. So once I got out to California, my roommate was friends with this guy, and we'd go over to the house all the time, and there was this guy named Chris there. And I was praying a lot for my dad. I'd call him all the time. He came to visit. I would fly out every eight weeks or so to go see him. But Chris just happened to be in the psychology school, so So that kind of worked out well because I had, you know, a counselor there, right there for me all the time. And he just knew the right things to say. He would have been a great guy even if he hadn't been a counselor, but that did help. So my dad did really well for about 5 to 6 months. And then right around Christmas, January, he just started to, he wasn't all there mentally as much. He was a quiet man, but he got quieter. It took him longer to answer you. He kind of lost the sparkle in his eye. And then his intestines started to stop working. He had to have a colostomy. And after that, it really went downhill. And my prayers were always, you know, I know God, I know you can heal him. I don't know if you will, but I know you can. And that would be really awesome if you did. But after he had surgery and had his colostomy and everything, he was lost weight. He had a big belly. He just wasn't, you know, looking like the strong man that I had always grown up with anymore. And I started to realize and accept that maybe he wasn't going to make it after all. So he'd lost a lot of his independence, which is another thing that maybe when somebody doesn't die, but you lose something, you lose your independence, that's also a huge thing. So in June, my sister had come back from Peru, but we went back together. She was going to show me around where she had been. It's her student mission a year. So we were about to climb up to, we were in Cusco, and we were going to go climb to the top of Machu Picchu, like climb from the very bottom all the way to the top. And we were super excited, and my mom calls us, and she says, you need to come home right now. Your dad's not doing well. So we took a bus to the top, spent a few hours there, and then changed our plane tickets and went home. And I ended up staying home. It wasn't good. He was doing really bad, and I stayed home for about the next month, helping to take care of him. And we had him on hospice. And my sister was actually engaged to be married, and she's going to be married in August. And on July 4 of 2006, he went to sleep in Jesus. I was hoping I wouldn't do this, but thank you for bearing with me. So it was 6 weeks before my sister's wedding, and we were really hoping that he could make it for that. But by that time, he was just, you know, suffering so much. He was in pain, and I just wanted it to be over. So I was relieved by that point. And I was just, you know, my prayers changed from thank you that he's not suffering anymore, instead of please heal him.
So if you asked us this morning if we were both going to cry, we'd put money on that. So, well, Beth, while you're up here, I'd like to ask you a couple more questions. So as you went through this process, what did you talk to God about?
Well, like I said, the first was, you know, I know you can heal him. I know you can do it. I don't know if you will. I would love for you to heal him. Just be with my mom through this, being with my mom through the process, and, you know, just more of whatever his will was. I knew that he could. I didn't know if he would, but I knew he had a plan.
And what helped you a lot? You talk about talking to God. What other things helped you?
Well, I had a great boyfriend at the time that was counselor, and he was really great about talking to me, but just friends that knew what I was going through, and just, I guess, asking me if I was okay, but not tiptoeing around me, just acting normal was really helpful. And after he died, just making sure that they kind of connected with me, but didn't put a distance between us.
And lastly, one more question. What are some of your favorite memories of your dad?
So I mentioned that he was big into golfing, and he never really wanted to teach me how to do it. But eventually, I learned. I wasn't a great golfer, but I learned how to golf. And so one time we were out in California in the Pebble Beach area, and we could not afford to go to the really nice golf course. But we did find one of the cheaper ones, and I just had a really great time golfing with him in the beautiful Pebble Beach area of California. That's one of my really nice memories.
Thank you. Thank you so much. When you look back, or when you look forward, when you're a kid and someone tells you what you're going to be like when you grow up, I don't definitely remember hearing, I think maybe one day you'll talk about loss in front of a church with your wife. I'm ridiculous. If I have to slow down, I'm going to have to start matching my dad. All right. So sometimes it hits closer to home. And if it hasn't happened yet, it might at some point. So I wouldn't be a good clinical psychologist if I didn't talk briefly about grief. So you may have seen this before. It's the stages of grief. It doesn't all happen in the same order, and it doesn't all have a predictable time. But in theory, it's denial that what you're experiencing isn't happening, anger, being upset about what is happening, these are obviously oversimplified, bargaining, I think for a lot of Christians probably maybe that is a time where we spend a lot of time in prayer, God, if only you'll do this, then I'll do this. Depression, sometimes it hits for a while, it sets in, and then hopefully we're able to find a place to acceptance eventually. And sometimes maybe that won't come in this earth, maybe that comes in the next. But that's where I'm thankful that we have this thing right here. There's some good stuff in here. Better not ask me to preach again. I might have to cry the whole time. One of them is out on our, this morning on our sign as you drove in. I don't know if you see it. But before I do that, there's a really important question, right? Is it okay to read my Bible in church? All right. We're on the same page. Good. Now, if you want to be on the same page literally, turn on to Psalms 147, verse 3. It's a short one, but it's a good one. Psalms 147, verse 3. It says, "He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars," reading on. "He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." Our verse this morning, you don't need to turn to it if you don't want to, is Psalms 59:16. "But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress." Seems like there's lots of opportunities for distress. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. The primary things we're going to focus on is one that Beth shared with us, the loss of health. Sometimes that's quick. Sometimes that lasts for years. Sometimes we're born experiencing that, and sometimes it's something that happens to us later. Loss of trust. Loss of trust is something that has an incredible impact on us. It hits our families, it hits our relationships, and it hits our communities most significantly. It's the core of what makes us human. And when we lose that ability to rely on each other, then the devil is winning the fight. And then the loss of community, as I just kind of mentioned, trust is attached to that. But when we become isolated and by ourselves, it makes it that much easier for the devil to win and to get us when we're down. And it doesn't look the same for all of us, right? Sometimes, maybe for some of us, health is something like diabetes. Maybe it's temporary. Maybe it's a broken arm or a broken leg that impacts us for a short period of time. Loss of community, maybe that's difficulty connecting with people because we happen to have the wrong skin color. Or maybe we identify in a way that someone doesn't agree with. Everyone in this world needs and wants the same things. And it's opportunities that we have as Christians and as followers of Christ to show this world a little bit of a way to do that. We all process in different ways. So if you didn't already know this, I have emotions from time to time. That's contrary to what at least seems to be most men are taught these days. I don't think it was taught to me. I think I kind of got it genetically. Although I think, you know, he did exhibit it from time to time as well. But sometimes we express that in different ways as well, right? Some of us write. Some of us sing. Some of us create art. Some of us work in our gardens. There's all different ways to kind of talk about this and process it. But the most important thing that I want you to hear, well, it's not the most important. One of the most important is that we need to process it. Okay? We can't just let it sit inside our soul. It will wear us down. It wears us down emotionally, but it also wears us down physically. And why is this so hard? I think there's very few things that I've experienced in life as well. And working as a clinical psychologist for about the last 12 years, I can say that there are very few things in life that rip us wide open as loss. Loss of health, loss of family, any of these things, they just make us incredibly vulnerable. And in a way that we don't control. And that's one of the things that we also have a difficulty with, control. And it's also one of the things that can make us different as a Christian. We fight every day to try to give that up because it's not for us. So let's talk a little bit about our experience as Adventists. As Adventists, we do really well with knowing stuff. We have a lot of knowledge, and we also have a lot of belief in our knowledge sometimes. Sometimes with that knowledge, we miss out maybe on some of that heart. As men, if I can talk to the men in the room for a second, that's a particular challenge for us. We don't really have a wide range of emotion typically. There's joy and there's anger. Outside of that, we struggle. But we don't have to. We can find safe places. We can be examples for our communities, for our families, and for our church. That doesn't mean we have to stand on the corner and say it out loud. It doesn't mean we have to all get together and go down to the nail salon and get a manicure. There's various ways to connect with each other. But sometimes it's good to talk to a fellow man and maybe not have to put all of that on our women. We can strengthen each other. So how do we bring that now to our relationship with God? Because I think sometimes we do this, we have the same challenge. We'll learn and we'll study and we'll know the information and we can throw a verse out at that problem and we can conquer that. We can debate with the best people about theology and why Sabbath is right and why you're, you know, what's happening when a person dies, and we can do all these things. But when our soul is torn wide open because of something that we didn't expect, how are we sharing that with God? It doesn't have to be public. It can absolutely be in private. But I tell you one thing, God is big enough for it. Often we would talk about Job. I don't know if you've had an opportunity to read Job recently. I've been looking at it, kind of renewing my information and connecting my heart to that story this last couple of weeks. Often when we talk about Job, we talk about how his friends treated him. Sometimes we'll talk about the faith that he had. But have you seen, when you read that story, the faith that he had? When you open up Job and you look at what he had thousands of cattle, he had family, he had houses, he had all of these things, and it was all stripped away from him. And he comes with his soul ripped wide open to God. And he bears everything that he has. He does not hide a thing. He brings his doubt. He brings his fear. And he talks about wishing that he was never born. I hope one day that my faith can be that strong. What do we ask from God? Do we ask for him what we want? Or do we ask from him what he wants? Do we trust him with that? Do we know that he will guide us and he will keep us moving forward? And not always at the speed that we would like it to be, but at the speed that he needs it to be. And then when we're not feeling good in that day, what do we do with that? How do we share that with those around us? How do we lean on each other, rely on each other? And when we're in a good space, how do we support each other in that process? It's about community. It's about the people that we can trust. And even when we're not perfect, because that's going to happen every day, it's about having a bit of grace. I have benefited immensely from this church. Because of what I do, it's not always an easy day. Working down at SCAD, it's an incredible place. Incredible professors, incredible community. Working with college students is not always an easy thing. They're incredible. They have an energy and a passion for life that is not anywhere else I've seen in life. But when that passion turns the wrong direction, it can also be really destructive. In about the 3.5 years that I've been there, we've had 12 students that have passed away. And the vast majority of those have been by suicide. When you sit with a family after someone and one of their children has passed away, that's not an easy thing. And it doesn't get any easier no matter how many times it happens. But I can tell you one thing. I start and end every one of those things with prayer. And we can do that for each other. Whether or not it's LeBron leaving Cleveland, or maybe your favorite truck breaking down, or losing health, being given a diagnosis that we know we may not recover from, God is there for us. And we can be there for each other. So life is hard. We can't do anything about that. But what we can do is about how we respond and how we support, how we rely on God, how we support each other, and we support our communities. Because even if it doesn't all happen right here on this earth, one of the great things about being a Christian is we know this is not the end. As we finish this morning, I have a song I'd like you to hear. So if you're comfortable, I'd like you to close your eyes in prayerful meditation and just listen to the message. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God that we serve a Father who is alive, who has felt every pain that we feel, and has lived everything that we've lived. He gives us an opportunity to serve and to bless this world on a daily basis. And all we have to do is keep that relationship with Him going strong. He's there waiting for us every day, every minute. And when we're reaching out to our friends and to our family, and we don't know what to say, doesn't matter. You don't need to know what to say. Sometimes you can just sit with them. Give them your hand. And that is all you need to say. I pray for you this week as you go out, as you serve and you are served, as you bless and are blessed, that the God of our Father may give you comfort and peace and joy. In His name, amen.